receiving a round of applause. So I'll have to come back here. Make me feel good. Well, shalom. Good to see you today. Actually, they spell my last name as it was originally spelled, with a K. Tzedakah in Hebrew. Comes from the root of tzaddik. Tzaddik means righteous. And so I always say that I'm not righteous because of my last name. I'm righteous because Jesus made me righteous. Amen? So good to be with you. Thank you, Pastor Alan, for having me and inviting me to do this celebration of Messiah and the Passover. Before we go to that, let me just say a few things. I'm a second-generation Jewish believer. My father was the first Jewish man to follow Jesus. And so we grew up in a believing home. And he also served sometimes. He served with Chosen People Ministries until he passed away in Argentina. He also sometimes pastored Baptist churches, so we have Jewish and Baptist blood in it, and it's okay. They live together well. So I was born in Spain, raised in Argentina, lived in Uruguay, U.S., and here. I don't know if it was seeing the light that brought me here, or it was just the Lord that had other plans, but so glad to be in Canada, serving the Lord in Chosen People Ministries. Let me just say a few things. You have a brochure like this. Don't read it now, but it tells you a little bit about who we are, what we do. Chosen People Ministries exists to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve Jewish people everywhere, and to help fellow believers like you do the same. So we partner with churches. We are part of the same body of Messiah. Jews and Gentiles form the same body of Messiah, so we're delighted to do that. And we do work in 18 countries around the world. And we have missionaries all over. Here in Canada, we have ministry in Toronto, Hamilton, Winnipeg, and lately Vancouver. We used to have ministry in Montreal, but we lost a missionary there, so we're praying that God will provide us with another missionary to serve there. And we do all kinds of things. I won't take too much time, but you can read on our website, chosenpeople.ca, or the U.S. website, chosenpeople.com, and you'll hear about what we do. A couple of things before we go to the Word of God. Two invitations that I have for you. One is one that is coming up soon. It's not in your, they didn't put it in your bulletin. I didn't put it in your bulletin. But if you, today we're going to see the Messiah and the Passover, the condensed fast food type, if you know what I mean. Celebration of Passover in a home takes about 2.5 to 3 hours. So we'll be out by 2 or 3 days. No. Today we're going to do the whole thing in 45 minutes. So it's going to be a fast one. But if you want to experience the whole thing, I have an invitation for you there on the table over there. I don't know if you have special services on Good Friday or not. But in the evening, if you're free and you want to come to the full presentation with a meal, with the songs, with the readings, and the whole thing, we do a Messiah and the Passover on Good Friday, April 3rd, from 6 to 8:30 p.m. In a church on Yonge Street. So if you want more information, it's there. You have to register for it just to cover the expenses for that. But we'd love to have you here. If you have Jewish friends that do not know the Lord, we especially want you to bring them, because Messiah and the Passover is a presentation of the gospel. That's what it is. So you're invited to that. They're on the table back over there. The other thing is, you do have in your bulletins, is a conference that we're doing in October, October 2nd and 3rd. We call it The People, the Land, and the Future of Israel. It's going to be at the People's Church on Shepherd Avenue. We have some, if you look in the back, some of the names that you might recognize to talk about these topics. And why is it important? Well, most of you know where Israel is. Most of you study the Word of God. Most of you know that most the history of the world started in that area, and according to the Word of God, it's going to end in that area. And a lot of things are happening, as you know what happened in the summer. Always, always, always a hot spot. Unfortunately, some people, some churches, I don't know, this is not the case here, but some churches don't talk about Israel, and it's, God still has a plan for Israel. He hasn't forgotten His people. And so God loves all peoples. Praise the Lord for that. He wants all people to be saved. Praise the Lord for that. But also the Jewish people. Remember Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation of all who believe. to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And we believe that that's still true. So this conference is going to be exciting to talk. You'll hear great preaching and teaching on the topics of Israel. We love all people. Some people say, oh, you're for Israel, then you must hate the others. No, we don't hate anybody. If you love the Lord Jesus, you can't hate anybody. We just want to make sure that people remember that still to pray for the salvation of Jewish people. And I appreciate the pastor remembering that today in his prayer. Now, if you want to know more about our ministry, if you want to be receiving news about what's going on in Israel, what God is doing, some Bible studies about prophecy and other things, and what God is doing here in Canada even, if you fill this part out of the brochure and you tear it out and you give it to me at the end, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send you every month, we're going to send you a free magazine called the Chosen People. We have several free ones over there. You get it every month. There's one on Passover, so if you want to learn more about Passover, take them with you, okay? They're free. You don't have to give a cent. You'll get it every month for free. So we'd love for you to pray for us for the salvation of Jewish people. And then finally, in the back table, there are some things that are for free. There are some things that are for sale. We can't give everything away. But if you're interested, there's some more books on the Feast of Israel. This one is called Israel, the Holy Days, written by one of our ex-directors, presidents. Very good book of all the Feast of Israel. And then if you want to celebrate Passover at your home, Messianic Passover, similar to what we do here, and you don't know how to do it, we have some guides if you want to buy them. One to you can use with your family. One is a leader's guide, too, a little bigger. So you can do it yourself at home. You have all the details of how to prepare everything. So please look at that. We'd love for you to receive our literature and be in prayer for us and participate in what we do. Well, Messiah and the Passover. You say, well, I'm not Jewish. Why should I celebrate Passover? What does he have to do with me? Well, it has a lot to do with us, even if you're not Jewish. Because Passover is a plan that shows, a feast that shows a plan of God for the redemption of mankind. In the Passover celebration, we'll see many symbols, and we're going to celebrate it as Jewish people celebrate it. The only difference is that we are going to show how Messiah Jesus fulfills the symbols. Why God was trying to teach us about his plan of redemption. Why Jesus, in the Last Supper, which we were celebrating Passover with his disciples, used that opportunity to teach us about what he was going to do, about how he was going to suffer and die and shed his blood and give his body so that you and I could have forgiveness of sin and salvation. So that's why it's important. The Feast of Israel in the Old Testament are a preview of all the things that God was going to do. Some of them have been fulfilled. Some of them are being fulfilled. Some of them will be fulfilled in the future. Passover is one that has been fulfilled, although it still has a part that is not fulfilled. So, how does it happen? Well, it happens, and the story of it is in Exodus chapter 12. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to read a few verses. Again, this is a long celebration. It takes about 2.5 to 3 hours when you do the full thing. Today we're just going to do briefly, but we need to look at the scripture. Exodus chapter 12, you remember the Jewish people were in exile, were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, more actually 430, and they were tired, they were slaves, they were being abused, and they got tired, they were crying out to the Lord. So God said he heard their cry, and he was going to take him out of Egypt. And so he established before they left on Exodus 12, what they needed to do. In verse 2 it says, "And this month is to be the beginning of months for you, the first month of your years." In Hebrew, it's the month of Nisan, first month of the biblical calendar. "And on the 10th day of this month, each must select an animal of a flock according to their father's household, one animal per household." Jump to verse 5. "You must have an unblemished animal, a year old male. You may take it either from the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat them. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire, along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water only roasted over fire. Verse 10, do not let any of it remain until the morning. You must burn up any part of it that does remain until morning. Here's how you must eat it. Dress for travel, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. So let's stop right there. So the Lord had said, you, in the 14th day of the 10th day of the month, you take the animal, perfect animal, no blemish, no imperfections in it, no broken bones in it, and you had to slaughter it and do some things with it. So this has been going on for over 2,000 years, 3,000 years. And why do we still do it? And Jewish people still celebrate because they remember the deliverance from Egypt when they were slaves. It says there that they're supposed to eat it in haste, in a hurry, the first night. But throughout the years, after the Jewish people were delivered from slavery, he says, now we're free. And so in a home, you're supposed to celebrate it sitting down, because when you're free, you can be sitting down and enjoy and relax. And so today, everybody sits down. I'm not going to sit down today so you can see me, but they celebrate it sitting down in a comfortable way. Now, how do they prepare for it? Well, through the centuries, most of it is like it was done in Jesus' time. But through the centuries, things have been added, and according to the culture and the time or the place of the world where you live, they have different things. So the celebration starts the day before with a cleaning of the house. It's called Bedikat Hametz, which is the cleaning or getting rid of the leaven. Because in Scripture, as you know, leaven is a symbol of sin. And so it says there that you should supposed to eat the Passover lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And so there is a celebration, there is a ceremony where they clean the house. The lady of the house the day before does a deep, deep cleaning. And then the husband goes around and with the children afterwards to check to make sure everything's clean. Aren't you glad you're not Jewish, ladies? But that's what happens. And then they take out, if there's any breadcrumbs left, they take them outside. Sometimes they burn them in a neighborhood and do things like that. Now the house is clean. As you recall, the Apostle Paul, or as we call him in Hebrew, Rabbi Shaul, he told us that we need to get rid of the leaven of our hearts, of the sinfulness of our hearts, because before we come to the Lord. So this is a good reminder of that. Then there's a big, everybody gets dressed up very nicely. The men wear a kippah or a yarmulke as a covering, as to say that we're under God's authority and we're under His law, and so we keep His commands. And so that's why we cover our heads. And then the men wear a talit or a prayer shawl, which reminds us of the commandments of the Lord. How many commandments is Scripture? Actually, 613 in the Old Testament. The 10 are the most famous ones. But Jewish people say that if you want to be righteous, you have to keep the 613 commandments of the Old Testament. That's why they have this, and all the strings are a reminder of the 613 commandments. I always like to ask a Jewish person, I said, do you keep the 613 commandments? Oh, no, I can't. Does the rabbi keep the 613 commandments? Oh, no, he can't either. Do you know anybody that can keep the 613 commandments? No, it's impossible. He says, that's right. That's why Jesus, the Messiah, came. Because we cannot be saved by the works of the law, although the law is good because God gave it. But we cannot be saved by keeping the law, but only through grace and faith in Jesus the Messiah. So everybody gets dressed. The lady has been cooking, and there's all kinds of celebration. Everybody sits down at sundown. The first thing that takes place is the lighting of the candles, which happens every Friday night or at every Shabbat. By the way, do you know why? Well, let me just say this. All the Jewish days and holy days start the night before. The day for Jewish people starts at sundown. For instance, Monday would start at sundown tonight. Do you know what that is? It comes from the book of Genesis. If you recall, in the creation of the world, after everything that took place, the Lord would say, and it was the evening and the morning of the first day. Evening came and the morning came. Evening came and then morning came of the first day. So Jewish people say, oh, evening. So that means the day starts at sundown. That's what we keep that. Anyway, the lady of the house at the beginning of the celebration will light the candles. And there are two candles. And they're, again, every Shabbat, every Friday night, they're lit, but especially on the days of feast. And she would cover her head, and she would say a blessing, and she would do a movement like this. So you watch very carefully. And she would say, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kitshanu b'mitzvotzav v'tzivanu lehadlik ner shel yom tov. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who set us apart by thy commandment and has commanded us to keep this holy day. So that's where it starts. Now, interesting that, you know, there was a movement. How many times did you do that? Anybody watch? Three times. Why do we do that? Because at the beginning of every Shabbat and every feast, the idea is that we're inviting God's presence into our lives and into our hearts and to our homes. As you recall in the scripture, the presence of God is usually with fire and with light, the presence of the Lord. So they're inviting God's presence into our heart and to our life. Why three times? Jewish people like us believe in one God. But God in the scripture has revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Most Jewish people that don't believe in Jesus don't believe that. But you and I know that it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They do it without knowing, but you and I know that it's one God in three persons. So God is with us. So that's the first thing that takes place. And then in the Lord's Supper, as we're going to celebrate communion in a little while, we take one cup, right? In the Passover celebration, there are four cups, or you drink of the cup four times. The first cup is called the Kiddush, the cup of sanctification. And so the Father will lift it up and say the blessing, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri Hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. And he will drink of that. So it's called the cup of sanctification. Now, why four cups? If you look in Exodus chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the rabbis themselves read this chapter and they said through history, there are four actions that God does with the people here. And so those are the basis of the four cups in the Passover. Exodus 6, verse 6 and on. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will deliver you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will free you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a great axe of judgment. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know me. I am the Lord your God. So those four actions of the Lord, deliver, free, redeem, and take you, are the basis for the four cups in Passover. Very important for you and I as believers in Jesus, because Jesus, during that last Passover that he celebrated with his disciples, he took one of those cups and gave him a new meaning, gave it a new meaning. And we'll see which one in a little bit. Okay? So there is a blessing of the first cup. Then the Father has a bowl of water. And it's called the urchas, the washing of the hands. So they symbolically, he washes and passes it around, and everybody dips their hands in there, and then he dries his hands. And this is a reminder of what took place in the temple. In the temple, the priests, the Levites, and everyone that did anything had to do with the celebration of worship in the temple had to be washed. There was a washing of the total body. And so this is a reminder of that. Even though it's an external thing, the important thing is that we're washed internally, that we're clean internally. But for you and I, this could be a reminder of what happens when we are baptized. It's a symbol, outward symbol of something that happened inwardly, right? Jesus saves us, Jesus cleans us, and gives us new life. When we're baptized, we're immersed in water, representing that we are dead to our sins, and we come to new life. So it's a symbol of that. If you recall, in the book of John, during the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus did something different. The custom during that time, in Jesus' time, was as people walked in dirty roads and used sandals, no shoes, and socks, they would come to the house and the feet were dirty. So they got in the house. First thing is that the slaves or the servants would come and wash their feet. If you recall in the Last Supper, Jesus in the middle, or we believe mostly towards the beginning because this was already part of the celebration, he got a towel, girded himself, got a bowl with water, and started washing the disciples' feet. He was teaching them a lesson of humility and servanthood, that if we're to love the Lord, we're to serve one another, not to lord it over everybody, but to serve one another in love. And so that's why it was kind of different, because the custom was just to wash our hands. But he was teaching us a lesson of humility. Part of the celebration in the homes, we have a plate similar to this. There's different kinds. It's called the Seder plate. Seder is the order in which we do the things. We celebrate the Passover. And it has different elements, interesting elements. And you can come later on and take a closer look. And all the symbols help us to celebrate and tell the story of Passover. For us as believers, it's very important. The first one is called the karpas, the dipping of the parsley. If you look back in Exodus chapter 12, it says they had to slaughter the lamb, take some blood, put it in a basin. Look at Exodus 12, verse 22. They slaughter the lamb, they put the blood in a basin. Then it says, take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin. None of you may go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you. Very important. If you recall, that before they left Egypt, God sent the plagues because Pharaoh was hard-headed, didn't want to let him go, and the plagues got worse and worse and worse. And the final one, the 10th plague, was the death of the firstborns. Of the people of Egypt, of the cattle in Egypt, everything, the firstborn were there, except the people of Israel. So God commanded them, very, very specific. Take an hyssop, and today the hyssop is represented by a sprig of parsley, and everybody around the table would have one. And it says, take the hyssop, dip it in the parsley, in the blood, excuse me, and today, of course, instead of blood, we have salt water to remind us of the tears that we shed when we were slaves, and everybody dips it, and then you're supposed to eat it. And that's it. To remind us of the green of the spring that is supposed to get here soon, and to remind us of the tears with the salt water that we shed when we were slaves. But there's a much deeper meaning with the parsley, or the karpas, because God could have said to the Israelites, take some of the blood and sprinkle it on the floor, or take some of the blood and splash it on the walls. He was very specific. He said, take some of the blood and put it in the lintel of your doors and the two doorposts of your house. Lintel, doorpost. What does that look like? Pushing it a little bit? Well, maybe. But maybe God was giving us a preview of what he was going to do 2,000 years later. Because just as that night, when the blood was put on the lintel and the doorpost of the houses, and the angel of death would come over Egypt, and he saw, was crucified on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood, The Bible says when you trust him as your Lord and Savior, he puts a seal of blood of Jesus on your heart. When you die, God sees the sign of the blood on your heart, and you go from death to life. You spend eternity with God. See how it all makes sense? Just as God saved Israel with the blood on the lintel, he saves you when he sees the sign of the blood upon your heart. So I love the karpas, because it reminds me of the blood that Jesus shed. He didn't spill it. It wasn't an accident, like when you spill coffee or water. He shed the blood voluntarily, because that was God's plan all along. I love the symbol of the karpas, because it reminds me of my Lord Jesus. Well, then there is another symbol. It's called the zroa, the lamb's shank bone. This is a real bone from a lamb. Lamb shank bone. According to the passage we read and another passage, it says that the Passover lamb had to be 1 year old, with no broken bones, with no defects, with no dots or marks in the body. Perfect lamb. It's called a zroa. It's also the word zroa in Hebrew also means the arm of the Lord. It's used in Isaiah several times. And so they were supposed to sacrifice it and eat it in haste. Today, in most Jewish homes, if there's two groups, Ashkenazi and Sephardic, if you're Ashkenazi, they usually don't eat lamb for Passover. They eat chicken or fish or something, but not lamb. If you're a Sephardic Jew like my family from other parts of the world, they eat Passover for lamb for Passover. Some say that they don't eat Passover because the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70 of our era, and therefore there is no more sacrificial system. So that's why they don't eat lamb. But this shank bone reminds us of the Passover lamb that needs to be slain. Now, it's also a reminder of Jesus himself, because Jesus was a perfect Son of God that died with no sin, lived as a man among us, went through all the experiences that you and I go through, but he never sinned. He was a perfect sacrifice. And he even fulfilled what it says towards the end of the 12th chapter of Exodus, that no bone of the lamb could be broken. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it is to be eaten in one house. You may not take any of the meat outside the house, and you may not break any of its bones. If you recall, when Jesus was sacrificed, the Romans, to accelerate the death, if they didn't die in a certain time, they would come and break the legs of the crucified. And when Jesus was crucified, there were two robbers by his side, and they came and broke the legs of one. They came and broke the legs of the other one. When they came to Jesus, he had already died. They didn't break any of his bones. He was fulfilling the prophecy or what God had established in the Passover celebration. The other symbol in Passover is also called the Beitza. The Beitza is not in Scripture. You won't find it. Don't look for it because it's not there. The Beitza, or the roasted egg, because in Passover everything has to be roasted. The roasted egg was introduced in the Passover celebration during the intertestamental period, those 400 years between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament. Most of that time, the Jews were in exile, and they were away from Jerusalem, from the temple, and so forth. They couldn't do the sacrifices. They couldn't do the offerings, the burnt offerings to the Lord. So some rabbi said, okay, for Passover, instead of doing the burnt offerings of vegetables that we can't do, let's roast an egg for Passover to remind us of the burnt offerings to the Lord. Well, so they introduced the Beitza, the roasted egg. I like to think of the roasted egg. You know, the eggs in nature represent new life. And I like to think of the egg as a reminder of the new life that we have when we take Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we trust him. The Bible says that all things have passed away, everything is made new. You are new creatures, new creation in Jesus Christ. So for us, the roasted egg as believers in Jesus is a reminder of the new life we have in him. Then another part of the celebration is called the maror, or the bitter herbs. As you recall, we read in the Lord commanded Israel to celebrate the Passover lamb roasted with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. So the bitter herbs today are represented with horseradish. Usually we use horseradish, the hottest one that you can find. The reason for that is to remember the suffering that we as Israelites suffered when we were slaves in Egypt. And so everybody has to eat some of this. This one is pretty strong. I won't try it now because I choke. But everybody's supposed to eat the bitter herbs. Now, if you recall in Scripture, in that last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, at one point he said to them, "One of you is going to betray me tonight." Remember that? In John, Gospel of John. And everybody started again, "Who is it? Is it I, Lord? Is it me?" And what did the Lord say? "The one that dips with me in the bowl is the one that is going to betray me." And we know it was Judas Iscariot. We believe, and I believe with many scholars, that it was at the time when they were dipping in the bitter herbs. It would make sense. There is no biblical basis for it, but it would make sense at this time, because the bitter herbs remind us of the suffering when we were in Egypt as slaves, but the bitter herbs also remind us of sin in our lives. Sin in our lives brings bitterness, especially when it's not confessed, especially when you have a bitter spirit, an unforgiving spirit. And so Jesus was about to be betrayed by one of his close friends. That is a bitter thing. It is a bitter thing when you're betrayed by a loved one or somebody that you trust. It hurts. So it would make sense that Jesus would dip there the bitter herbs with Judas. So it's a reminder for you and I of the bitterness of sin in our lives. But then, another part of the celebration after the bitter herbs is a mixture called the charoset. It's spelled with CH, but CH in Hebrew is pronounced like charoset, like Jorge, my name. So this charoset mixture is a mixture, it's the best part of Passover, by the way. It's a mixture of chopped apples or shredded apples and nuts and cinnamon and honey and some, I think they put some grapes or raisins on this. Very sweet, very delicious. This is a reminder of the brick and mortars that the Jewish people, Israel, was doing for the Egyptians when they were slaves. In Exodus chapter 1, it says, starting, for instance, in verse 13, the Israelites, Exodus 1:13, they worked the Israelites ruthlessly and made their lives bitter, that's why the bitter herbs, with difficult labor in brick and mortar and in all kinds of field work. They ruthlessly imposed all this work on them. So this mixture, which has cinnamon, gives it a reddish color, is a reminder of the brick and mortar that the Jewish people did for the Egyptians while in Egypt to help them build their buildings. And so we eat that as a reminder to you and I as believers in Jesus. I like to think that the haroset reminds me of the sweetness that comes after we have experienced the forgiveness of the Lord. Sin brings bitterness. We confess our sins. Bible says when we confess our sins, he is faithful and to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There in John, 1 John chapter 1. So he cleanses us and brings sweetness back to our lives. When we're forgiven, it's like taking a load of your back. We're forgiven. In fact, we used to sing a song years ago, "Jesus is the sweetest name I know," because he brings sweetness through his forgiveness and cleansing of our exile. I love the haroset because it's a great reminder. Well, in the Passover, there's a lot of celebration and songs and readings and the story is told, but I need to get to a very important part of the celebration. There is a bag. Every home has one of these bags. It's the matzah tash, the bag for the matzah, the unleavened bread. It has three pockets in it, three divisions, and there is a matzo cracker in each one of them. At the beginning of the celebration, the father of the house will take the piece of matzo and break it in two, say the blessing, and then break it in two as best as he can. And he will take one of these and put it back in the bag. He used it for the celebration. And the other one he would wrap in a napkin at the beginning of the celebration. He gives it to the wife, and the wife would hide it somewhere in the house. And then this bread is brought out after they eat a meal. During the celebration, you eat a meal, and afterwards they bring it up. But before I tell you about that, let me tell you a little bit about the bread, because the bread is also very important. It's very thin, as you see. It's only flour and water. No salt, no yeast, no calories, no green, no nothing. Just water and flour. You see that it's thin because it doesn't rise, it doesn't have any yeast. They cook it in ovens, and the parts that touch the oven, as you can see, some of them are darker than others. It's a good reminder also of what Isaiah 53 says about the suffering servant of the Lord. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. Interesting that the bread and the burned parts leave like stripes on the bread. A reminder of Jesus' body, who was without yeast, without sin, and broken for us. But they also do, they punch holes in this. If I put it through here, you might be able to see some of the holes. They punch holes so that there won't be bubbles on the bread. It's also a reminder, coincidence? I don't know. It's also a reminder of Isaiah 53. It says that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. When you look at the bread, reminder of the stripes, he was beaten for us. And he was pierced for our transgressions. So that's part of the bread. Why three breads? If you ask Jewish people, they say, I don't know, we've always done it that way. If you ask a rabbi, he will tell you, well, it represents the three parts of nature, air, land, and water. Or some of them would say, no, it represents the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Other rabbis say, no, it represents the three parts of the celebration of worship in the temple, the priests, the Levites, and the people. But they don't agree. I will say to you that the three in one bag represent the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I would also say that that is supported by the fact that the Father takes the middle one out, which if it's the Trinity represents the Son, and that's the one that is broken, which reminds us of the Lord Yeshua, Jesus, and it is wrapped and hidden for a while. So in a minute, the gentlemen that are going to help me serve the Lord's communion table will come to the front and get ready. So whoever is going to help us, be ready for that. Well, before we go to celebrate the elements, I suggest to you that this middle bread represents Jesus, because again, it's taken out, it's broken, it's hidden away by the mother. After they eat supper, the father sends the children out. So go find this piece of bread called the afikomen. And so they go out around the house. Whoever finds the afikomen brings it to the father, and the father buys it back, redeems it from him, buys it back. And so that's all. If you ask Jewish people, what is the meaning of the afikomen? It's just a game for the children. Well, it's got a much deeper meaning. Because just if it represents Jesus, he was broken for us, he was pierced for us. The Bible says that after Jesus was crucified, he died, disciples came, took his body, represented by the bread, wrapped him, preparing for burial, and put him away in a tomb, just like the bread is hidden for a while. Then the Bible says that after 3 days, he didn't remain in the tomb, but came back to life. He was resurrected, and he was found, just like it's represented by the children finding the aphikomen and bringing it to the light. See, the word aphikomen has two meanings. One is that which comes last, because it's the last piece of food that is eaten. And the other meaning of it is that which was hidden and comes to light. Just like Jesus was hidden in a tomb for about 3 days and then came back to life. This is the bread that after they had supper, Jesus took and broke it. Because we know that it comes after supper. So this is the bread that we're going to celebrate. So if the men would come and help us serve the table of the Lord, we'll serve the bread first. Like this church because they use matzah, unleavened bread. That's what it's a reminder, it's a symbol. But the closer we can be to the representation of the symbol, the better. So the Bible says that that last night, the Lord Jesus, after they had supper, he took the bread, he broke it, and gave it to them and blessed it. He said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings us the bread from the earth. And we say, blessed are you, O Lord, for giving us Jesus, our bread of life, the manna from heaven, who gave his life. Would you pass the bread, please? As you receive the bread, please hold on to it. We'll partake of it together once everyone has been served. As you're receiving the bread, remember to think about the Messiah who really suffered, was really beaten, who bled. He was in pain. He wasn't a pretty picture. But this is a reminder of his broken body that was given for us. Not many people give the life for someone else. But yet the Lord Jesus did for you and I, and for those who want to accept him and follow him and believe in him as Lord and Savior. Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul, tells us in 1 Corinthians that I received from the Lord that also I pass on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We said that in Passover, there are four cups. Cup of sanctification, cup of thanksgiving, cup of redemption, the cup of praise. Interesting, as we read in Exodus chapter 6, that the third cup is a cup of redemption, the Hageula, cup of redemption. Interesting that we know that this is the cup that Jesus took and gave it a new meaning. And the third cup comes right after they had supper. So then he said to the disciples, well, so far you remember how God delivered you from slavery in Egypt. From now on, as you drink this cup, you will remember that I'm going to shed my blood for you so that you can have forgiveness of sins. So the third cup is the one that he gave the new meaning, and as we celebrate in the Passover. So I'm going to ask the gentleman if they would pass the cup. Again, hold on to it until we drink it all together and we bless it together. As you receive the cup, we're also a reminder of the redness of the blood. The redness of the blood. According to Scripture, God's plan was always that in order to have forgiveness of sins, there had to be shedding of blood. Old and New Testament alike. And that never changed. When the temple was destroyed in the year 70 and there was no more sacrifices done, the rabbis decided to institute, now that there is no more bloodshed, to have forgiveness of sins, you have to pray, have to do good deeds, and you have to obey the commandments. That's what the rabbi said. God said, it's always through blood. In the past, it was through the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Since Jesus came, it was through his blood that was given once and for all. One sacrifice. No more sacrifices needed. If you read the book of Hebrews, it tells us time and time again, Jesus died once and for all. We don't repeat his sacrifice. He's not dying again. He did it once and for all. So as you remember this, remember that, again, it's not a pretty picture. But remember that somebody died for you. Somebody shed his blood voluntarily according to God's plan. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a spill. It was an act of conscious obedience to God's plan. Now that everybody's been served, we raise a cup, and the blessing of the cup says, Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Messiah Jesus, who forgives us of our sins and make us righteous before you. We drink it in his memory. The Bible says that after they celebrated Passover, there was singing, and there's the traditional song, some psalms of what's called the Hillel song, the Hallel Psalms 113 to 118. We're not going to sing them now, but we're going to sing in a minute. And there is another, one more thing I want to mention before we conclude, and is that in most Jewish homes, there will be an empty chair, an empty plate, and an empty cup. It's called the cup of Elijah. And why is that there? Because for Jewish people, Elijah, according to the book of Zechariah and Malachi, it says that Elijah would come and announce the coming of Messiah. And so at the end of the celebration, the father actually sends the oldest son to the front door. He says, go check if Elijah came tonight. So he goes outside, and he's supposed to look one way and the other way and to look up and to look forward, and comes back in, kind of sad, says, no, Elijah hasn't come today, maybe next year. It's important for them because it will announce the coming of Messiah. Well, you and I know that Messiah already came, the first time as a little baby in a manger. Not many people heard about it the first time, but the Bible says that he's coming again. Some of you believe it. He's coming again. Yeah, he's coming again. He's not coming like a little baby in a manger. He's coming like a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, followed by all the hosts of heaven following him. And will set his feet in Mount of Olives. And he says he will reign for 1,000 years. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's going to be an awesome event. I don't know if God is going to use satellite or Facebook or TV or Twitter or whatever, but everyone will see him. And it's going to be a great day. So we look forward to that. You will be there and you will be spending eternity with him if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I hope that you have. And if you haven't, you can talk to me or the pastor about it, because that's what the plan of God in the Passover is all about. The salutation at the end of Passover is Leshana Haba'a BeYerushalayim, which means maybe next year. Israel on Tuesday with a group of 26 Canadians, so I do that every year. So if you want to go to Israel, get ready for next year, because we go every year. We'd love to have you there. Your life will be changed when you go there. Thank you so much. I'm going to turn it back to the pastor, and then I'll do the benediction, if that's okay. Thank you.